This is Doug Miller. Did God truly come into this world as a man? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be once again back with you to tell forth the truth into this mic and know that it's going forth to many, many people. We don't know how many out there. We don't know who's listening. We trust in God, our Father, to glorify and honor His Son, and through the power of this Word to bring many to Christ and to change lives. And this Word will change your life because power is in it. So bring your Bibles, come along. We are in the second chapter of Hebrews, and we are going to be looking this morning at one of the most amazing things. Something that if God didn't tell it to us, it would be beyond comprehension and beyond belief. The very idea that God came into this world and into this, the creation of His as a man. And you'll find it very profitable. Call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. And now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this Word go out to as many as we can get it out to. And we are utterly and absolutely dependent upon our listeners for support. We covet your prayers. We ask you to pray for us. If you've got prayer book or prayer list that you keep, then write down Dialogue and make sure that you pray for us every day. Write down Dialogue on your prayer list and pray for us every day. And, of course, we'd love to hear from you. Always a delight to hear from our listeners. We get some wonderful letters that are just very encouraging. And a lot of times not even letters. People will say to me, it's amazing. A lady said to me not too long ago, I recognize your voice. Do I hear you on the radio? And I said, well, that's possible. It depends on who you're listening to. And she told me, and I said, yeah, that's me you're listening to. So we get a lot of encouragement from people, and we'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. And once again, anything we can help you with, any questions we can answer, you might even disagree with us or disagree with something I've said. So just write us. Let us hear from you. All right, second chapter of Hebrews. And we ended the last time with Hebrews 4, in which the writer asked the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, let me tell you something. Implicit in this question that he asks is what I have always affirmed, and every Bible teacher who's worth his salt or her salt that I've ever heard affirms, and that is that there is no way other than Jesus. For those of you out there who are thinking that, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere and God just loves everyone and there are just a lot of ways to be saved, let me disabuse you of that notion. You certainly won't hear that from me, and you will not hear it out of the New Testament. If you believe something like that, you believe it in defiance of this book I'm looking at, because there is only one way to be saved. And when you think about it, there's only one way that makes sense. If God doesn't deal with this, if God does not come forth and take your sin and my sin and deal with it, who's going to deal with it? You think the guy next door can deal with my sin? He's got his own sin. And even if he didn't have his sin, to deal with the sins of the world, that's an infinite thing. That takes some kind of superhuman power to be able to do that. And that means that God's got to do it. But we're going to find out as we look at this second chapter of Hebrews that the only way to do it, and we know this anyway from reading all of the Old Testament scriptures, the wages of sin is death. It requires death. If someone is going to take sin upon him and pay the penalty for sin, the penalty is death, and God cannot die. And the answer is that God must become a man. And that happened in Jesus Christ, and that is affirmed over and over again in this Bible. Not just in Hebrews, but in, Paul affirms it. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all affirm it. Every writer who has written on the subject throughout this New Testament affirms this. And if you read the Old Testament carefully, you will find that the Old Testament, too, is clear on this. So we are looking here, and we begin at this fifth verse of Hebrews 2, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Now, implied in this is that the world to come is going to be put in subjection to someone. To whom? To whom is the world to come to be subjected? The world to come is to be subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see that very shortly. This one who was rejected, who was scorned, who was spat upon and mutilated, this one who is even today the object of derision and scorn. You just hear it all over the place out there. Just keep your ears open. People use his name as a to punctuate sentences with. They use his name as to curse and to swear and to blaspheme. All of that's going to stop. And the world is going to be put in subjection, not to angels, but to the Son of God. Now, let's just take a look and let's read on into this amazing passage that we have, beginning with verse 6. But let me say this about this. There were two major heresies that were afoot at this time, the time the writer of the Hebrews sat down to put pen to paper. Oh, there were many other heresies, and many other heresies would come up as time would pass by. But there were two major heresies. Both of them had come out of Alexandria. And one heresy was called the Arian heresy. That heresy said that God, or that the Christ was not God, that the Christ was somehow inferior to God. And it was based on a piece of human reasoning, which most heresies are. I mean, there's a lot of human logic that floats around out there and masquerades as wisdom and that rejects the Word of God. And this piece of human reasoning said simply this: if he is the Son of God, then God the Father was before him and above him and somehow created him, and therefore he is a created being and therefore inferior to God. And this is the Arian heresy. He cannot be God. That the Arian heresy is still around in many forms today. And I don't mind naming names on this one. If you're going to say these sort of things, you need to be named and pointed out. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe this sort of thing. There are other groups out there that believe it and teach it, but the Jehovah's Witnesses are very prominent. And I have them come to my door now and then, and they knock on my door. They're very gracious and polite and want to talk to me. And I always begin by saying, because I can see these guys coming, I recognize them. And I always begin by saying, before we go any farther, let me ask you a question. Will you affirm to me right now that Jesus Christ is Jehovah? And, of course, they won't. And then, of course, I have no choice but to ask them to leave and to leave immediately. I base that on what John said in his letters. If anyone come to you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, receive them not, neither bid them Godspeed, or, you know, happy journey, or whatever we would say in our day and time. He that does so becomes a partaker of their evil deeds. So I just have to ask them to leave. And, of course, they shake the dust of their feet off against me as a judgment against me, because they are convinced that they have the truth and that I am in error and that I will pay for my error in the day of judgment. Well, one of us will pay in the day of judgment, but it will not be me. It will not be me. And they are in error on this. Well, there's another heresy that was floating around back in that day. And this other heresy is the heresy of Gnosticism. Now, some of you, if you are in churches where you are at all well taught, you will know something about the Gnostic heresy that was afoot in this day. If you are in churches where you get little sermonettes, you know, that make you feel good and talk about patting dogs on the head and helping old ladies across the street, then you will know nothing about the Gnostic heresy. So I suggest you listen to me so you can learn something about it. The Gnostic heresy was the opposite of the Arian heresy, in that the Arian heresy said that Jesus was not God. The Gnostic heresy said that Jesus was not man, that the humanity of the Lord Jesus was an illusion, that it was merely an illusion, that he could not have been flesh because flesh is evil. Therefore, this form of flesh that he held was purely illusory, and he was purely spirit and purely God. And that was the Gnostic heresy, or a part of it at any rate. Now, for those of you who are of a philosophical bent, and maybe you're even theologically educated and philosophically educated, let me hasten to say I understand that Gnosticism was much more complicated than this. But this is just a part of it, and it was a heresy that was addressed by Paul and Jude and John, and the writer of Hebrews gets right into the middle of this one with both feet. Jesus was both God and man. And to affirm anything less than that is to be into heresy and to come under judgment. And if you are believing anything less than this, friend, I don't know. My judgment is you're not saved. I don't know how you could be. I remember a man telling me one time he had been in a Bible study, this man was very confused himself. And this Bible study was being conducted by a church, very prominent church. Well, I'll even tell you what it was. It was the Roman Catholic Church that had put this study together. And the interesting thing is that the Roman Catholic Church absolutely does not agree with what this man said. I don't know how he got in the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church very definitely agrees that Jesus was both God and man. This man said, well, if he was a man, he was not sinless. This was said in the Bible study. And the man who came out of the study asked me about it. And I said, he needs to get saved. He's lost. Jesus was sinless. Let's see what the writer of Hebrews says here. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now let's just stop it there and comment on this a little bit. This is a quote from the 8th Psalm, verses 4 through 6. This is the first time in the Bible, Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. This is the first time that we see the term Son of Man. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. The New Testament affirms very clearly that he is the Son of God. We know from the second Psalm that he is the Son of God, that the Messiah is the Son of God. This is the first time that we see the term Son of Man used. And I can remember when I was a kid, back when I was first saved, being very confused by this passage. Because I read this in Hebrews, I went back and I read it in the Psalm, and I said to myself, in fact, I said to a friend of mine, Yvonne Potter, I said to her at the time, I said, this guy, this Hebrews writer is confused about this. That's not what the psalmist is saying in the 8th Psalm. All he's saying is that, you know, I walk out, I look up at the stars, and I see myself down here, and I am just, I'm just a worm. I am nothing in this great, mighty universe. How does this writer of Hebrews, why does he try to say that he's talking about the Christ here? And what Yvonne told me at the time, as I recall, was because the writer of Hebrews is being directed by the Holy Spirit, and he sees that, yes, he is talking about man. Yes, he is talking about someone who was born of man or in the line of man, in the line of Adam. But the writer of Hebrews, inspired by God, sees far beyond that and to a much greater truth than perhaps even the psalmist realized when he wrote this. Good for you, Yvonne. Now, Yvonne, she's died and gone home to be with the Lord now and is in the very presence of this one that she told me about. And she knew a lot more about it than I did when I was a 16 or 17-year-old kid, you know? Let's take a look at what he says here. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? He uses the messianic title here. And he is clearly saying something that we need to see. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now think of that. Think of that. That the Son of Man, the one that the psalmist was talking about under the guidance of the Spirit of God, and the one that the writer of Hebrews clearly sees here, God the Son, the one who was in eternity past with the Father, the one that spoke the worlds into existence, became a man and was made lower than the angels. He took the low place. You know, back in Philippians, a passage that you've heard me refer to many times on this broadcast, it's one of my favorite passages. If you look at the second chapter of Philippians, you will find that Paul wrote this. And let's just turn back to it. Hold your place there in Hebrews and turn back to Philippians 2. And we're going to read this. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant or a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at this. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. But it doesn't end there, does it? He goes on and says, the psalmist said, and the writer of Hebrews quotes him here, "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, and all means all. There is nothing that has not been put in subjection." What does Paul tell us here? He goes on, and we look at that passage in Philippians 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, the writer of Hebrews is very careful to show that this one he is talking about, the Son of Man, is one who is not an angel. He is different than the angels. The angels do not have a name like his name. The angels, there is not an angel out there, as we saw last time, that God ever said to, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." There is not an angel out there who has had all things put in subjection under his feet. But there is one who came forth and was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor now. He was made lower than the angels, and that one is our Lord Jesus Christ. He has put everything under him. Now, friends, this is rich, rich stuff. And we have to understand this and take it in and let it become a part of our experience. When you are thinking about Jesus, when you are talking about Jesus, you had better put the shoes off your feet. You are walking on holy ground. You had better be careful what you say about him and how you even think about him. Because this one, our Lord Jesus Christ, is not just a good man. He is not just some kind of prophet. Nor is he some spirit, some disembodied spirit floating around out there in the ether. This is one who everlastingly was God and who became a man. He was made lower than the angels. To what end and to what purpose? So that he could die for you, friend, and for me. So that he could taste death for every man. Are you saved? If not, why don't you receive him as your Savior and Lord right now? This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.